Yeah, it's going to be. She's going to be up there for a couple of months at least. By the way, up in Oregon. So, all right. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is the thing about the Gospel of John that is quite stunning to me. John is such a simple man. He's such a simple writer. He writes at the simplest level of anybody who wrote in the Bible. And he writes yet the most profound and wonderful things about the Lord. And I love this book. In chapter 10, Jesus gets positively autobiographical here. He tells us a lot about himself. Things that his disciples were probably mystified when they heard it. Not because they didn't understand what he was saying, but because it was way beyond their expectations of anything they ever had of him personally. They had seen the Pharisees. They had heard their religious leaders all their lives cramming into them all kinds of religious harshness and obey the rules and live up to our expectations. And you must be a certain way, dress a certain way, do certain things. And Jesus challenged them at every point, and they didn't like it. And he didn't have to address them personally to challenge them. They just didn't like what he was saying, so they went after him. And when they did, that was the biggest mistake of their lives. Because then Jesus took them on in front of everybody else who was standing right there. And he just simply said, guys, disciples, apostles, here's what you're looking at. They're bad shepherds. Not all of them, but the ones that really stand out and the ones that you've been hearing, the ones that have been chasing us around trying to discredit me, the ones who have been trying to trap me and trying to get me to be killed or murdered or stoned. These are the guys who are the bad shepherds. But then he said, I'm the good shepherd. In chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He's going to get back to that in a minute. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's coming by the right way. He's not coming by somebody else's way, not by somebody else's ideas, not by somebody else's means, not by somebody else's traditions. He's coming from God. He's coming by that door, and it's as if God is holding the door open for him. You want to know what a real shepherd is like who comes straight from God? Look at me, Jesus says. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. I want to repeat myself here just so that you'll understand. They should have understood. He said they didn't understand. They should have understood. Why? Because these people know sheep. They know sheep. There's sheep everywhere in that world. They know what shepherds are like. And the religious leaders, especially the ones that are from the temple, they know what you do with sheep. You sacrifice them. They have to be a certain way to be sacrificed. Or the lambs or the goats. They know their stock animals. And Jesus uses this expression about people that they see all the time, that they're aware of constantly, shepherds. And he tells them what he just said. And they don't have a clue. Their hearts are so hard. He couldn't be talking about us. It's like that song a long time ago that I just hate by Carly Simon. You're so vain, you probably think the song is about you. They were so vain, they didn't think it was. Verse 7. Oh, you know that song. Just remember that hymn we sang this morning. Let that run through your heads. Okay. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And we talked all about that, even showed you pictures of how that worked. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, he's not talking about prophets and Moses and Isaiah and Zechariah and the good guys, obviously. He's talking about false messiahs. He even mentions some of these guys over in Matthew 24. He mentions some in Luke. Some are mentioned even in the book of Acts. There were false messiahs who stood up to say, follow me, and I'll lead you to victory against the Romans. And what happened to them? What happened to all their followers? Dead. Crucified, killed by the Romans. But they were trying to seek followers in the name of God, and God hadn't sent them. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He brings up the issue of salvation, that if you come in by me, there is salvation. We know salvation as being something that's very, very ethereal, esoteric. It's what happens to you spiritually when you come to Christ. It is, absolutely. But when he says saved here, it means you're safe with me. Wolves, thieves, robbers, predators, they're not going to get to you. Parasites aren't going to be able to eat away at you. You're under my care, Jesus says, and you're just as much saved in this life as you will be in the next. You're saved. You're safe with him. If you're following after your own ideas, watch out. You're not safe. We follow after the world's ideas or the world's worries or the world's news, and we say, man, we're not safe. Have you looked at the news lately? We're not safe. With Jesus, you're safe. Amen. No matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to the world around us, we don't have to worry about it. I need Kathy to tell me that. Look at the news. Do you see what's going on? Yeah, but Jesus is coming. We're safe. We're safe. You're safe. If anyone enters by me, will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Oh, the sheep get to eat. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Oh, what a time we had talking about that. I am the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What is the abundant life? The good shepherd laying down his life for you. What did that bring about? That's the abundant life. That has often been mistaken by foolish American pastors who just are plain old greedy and say that we should never be sick and we should always be rich and everything should be going right in our lives. And if not, there's something wrong with you and your faith. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. It smells like brimstone. The abundant life is being the sheep under the shepherd's hand. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. All right. We talked a little bit about this last week. We got to talk about it again. And if you missed it, your homework is go read Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20, where Paul talks about being a shepherd to the Ephesians. As he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, turning the church over to them, saying, this is the last time you're ever going to see me alive. As far as we know, that was absolutely true. And he warned them that there would be wolves that would come in and rip the flock. There would be wolves that rise up from your own number and try and devour the flock and draw disciples after themselves rather than point disciples to Jesus. That's the difference. That's what makes a cult. Somebody who pulls disciples after themselves by whatever means they can. An Absalom at the door. Bad-mouthing. Challenging sound doctrine, whatever it might be, devouring the flock. Those are guys that are wolves, Paul said. And he says they're not only going to come at you from the outside, they're going to come at you from the inside. Be aware. Be aware. There were some bad shepherds. And Jesus is pointing them out. If you remember over in Matthew 23, we're not going to turn there, but you can note it, where Jesus takes on the Pharisees face to face. You remember as we were looking in John chapter 7, John chapter 9, where he's taking on the Pharisees face to face because they're hypocrites. And he points that out. They're sending people down the wrong path. He points that out. Now he takes it even a step further by saying what he's saying. And he says they're leading them to hell. They're leading people away from God. They're stealing God's flock, and yet they're called shepherds of God's flock, and they'll tell you that they are. Here's what God says about bad shepherds and hirelings and wolves. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm just going to read through a passage of Scripture and make a few comments. But this is vivid, because when Jesus talks about bad shepherds and hirelings, you need to remember, I'm not just pulling a verse out and saying, here's an example. Jesus is thinking back to something that they know. They understand these passages of Scripture. And you can bet that when he says these things, and suddenly you read Ezekiel 34, you find out Jesus had something in mind when he's saying what he's saying. His disciples may not know it too well, but the men, the Pharisees, the scribes that are listening to him, they're going to get real pushed out of shape because of what he just said. Why? Because they would know this passage of Scripture. Verse 1, Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel speaking. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Ooh, against the shepherds of Israel? I would think that God would say, hey, tell them the good news. Encourage them. Bless them. Build them up. They're shepherds. He says, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Wow. When he uses those words, sovereign Yahweh, it's not sovereign master, it's his name, Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all capitalized. You see it in your Bible. That's when God puts his name on it. It's my name I'm putting on this, and I'm sovereign. Don't mess with me. This is when God gets firm. He says, woe to the shepherds of Israel. These are the religious leaders back then. During the time when Ezekiel wrote, as well as during the time of Jesus, because the shoe fit perfectly. During the time when Ezekiel wrote, what was happening? 150 years before Ezekiel wrote, Israel had been at civil war. It had been at civil war for about 250 years with two tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin, at war with 10 tribes to the north. And I won't name them all, but the other 10. The other 10 tribes to the north broke off from the south when Solomon died. And two men were vying for being king, and they finally went to war with each other and split the country. The king to the south, Rehoboam, had the temple. That means he has the religious center for all the Jewish people. And they worship the Lord there. The north didn't have the temple. And so Jeroboam, a wicked, idolatrous king, set up towards Jerusalem in a place called Bethel, which is only about a dozen miles away from Jerusalem, not very far, a high place with an idol of a golden calf. And then way up in the far north at the northern borders of Israel, he set up another high place with an idol of a golden calf in a place called Dan. And then he caused all the people of Israel to commit adultery on the Lord, basically. The Lord was Israel's husband, and he led them out to have an affair with somebody else. Idols. And people like Elijah and Elisha went to these kings. And among those kings were terrible kings like Ahab. His wife, Jezebel, they ruled this ten tribal kingdom to the north, rather. Finally, God said, I've had enough. I've given you a couple of centuries to repent. And so he brought in an empire that we know as Assyria. And the Assyrians were cruel. They swept down from the north and they displaced all the people that were there in the northern kingdom and took them captive and scattered them all over their empire, and they were practically never heard from again. They were gone, the ones that they didn't kill. But they didn't conquer the south. They tried. And God said, nope, these people worship me. Those two tribes to the south of the temple was, they surrounded Jerusalem. They threatened Jerusalem. They blasphemed against God. Isaiah told Hezekiah, the king of the time, go home and get a good night's sleep. So they did. Woke up in the morning, there's 185,000 dead Assyrians surrounding Jerusalem. And they backed away for obvious reasons. There is a God in Israel. Well, Israel was protected by God. The south, those two kingdoms. The 10 tribes of the north, they're gone now. The south, though, Judah and Benjamin, they had the temple. And they started to worship idols. Foolishly. And they gravitated back to the same sort of idolatry that the 10 tribes in the north had done. All they did was set up idols up on hills surrounding Jerusalem. They didn't set it up in the temple, but they worshiped all kinds of idols. And God warned them, brought them revival. They slipped back into it. He brought them revival. They slipped back into it. He brought them revival. They slipped back into it. He punished them. They slipped back into it. They punished. He punished them again. And finally he said, I've had enough. Into captivity you go for 70 years. And he brought in the empire of Babylon that had conquered the Assyrians. And through three sieges, he deports all the people out of Judah and Benjamin and takes them for 70 years to Babylon, where you run into guys like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys were over there. Until they were finally allowed to return. And when they did, they were completely broken of their idolatry. Why am I telling you all of this? Because those two tribes to the south, when Nebuchadnezzar comes, they had the attitude, and read it there in the Bible yourself, right there in the Old Testament. Yes, read the Old Testament. You heard it here first. Read the Old Testament. That God warned them, stop, or you're going to go. And they wouldn't stop because they said, are you ready? Let me paraphrase it into modern terms. God would never do that to us. Our God is a God of love. He would never do anything like that to us. Have you ever heard that before? How could a God of love punish sinners? Because they're sinners. Unless you receive the punishment that Jesus took for our sins, and then it's paid for, and you go to heaven. And so, Ezekiel is writing to the religious leaders, and he's telling them, you're leading all these people astray. You're taking all these people right into captivity yourselves because you're telling them that God won't judge injustice, that God won't judge falsehood, that God won't judge idolatry, that God won't judge sinners, that God won't punish. Listen to me, folks. I know that was the Old Testament, but please don't forget, it is also New Testament that if we sin, God chastises us. If he doesn't, that's only his mercy. And even the writer of Hebrews comes along and says, the chastisement of the Lord, implying towards his saints, is to discipline us because fathers love their sons so much, they discipline their sons. And he disciplines us too. He's showing he loves us. Because when our children want to put their hand on an electric burner on your stove, and you slap their hand, the kid's going, you shouldn't do that. But you know, I got to do that or it's going to be a lot worse for you. The shepherds of Israel were saying, you know what you're doing, it's going to be okay. Just let it slide. God loves you. How could a God of love send us into captivity? Those were the false shepherds. Those were the wolves. And they were saying all of this for another reason. because they knew the people wanted to hear it. And if the people wanted to hear it, then their jobs were secure. In fact, they were going to tithe more, because the shepherd was saying what they wanted to hear. There are some awesome mega churches out there. We never have to worry about that. But there are some awesome mega churches out there with great ministries where the people don't rely on the pastor or the elders to get everything done. They take care of each other. They minister to each other. And the pastors and the elders and the leaders are really doing their job as God called them to do. But there are a lot of mega churches out there that you can see on TV that spend a lot of money on TV and their PR, where the pastors will say exactly what they think you want to hear. And there's CEOs in their office, and there are therapists from the pulpit. And they tickle itching ears, and people give money, and the church grows. And let me tell you something, it's superficial Christianity. It's a mile wide and it's an inch deep. These are also, unfortunately, false shepherds. Could they be telling the truth? Are people getting saved through their ministry every day? More than get saved on the divide in 10 years. And that's good, because God even uses dirty vessels. But people will get saved, and he won't dock somebody's salvation because the person in front is a false shepherd. A lot of people got saved underneath the false shepherds of Israel, but God hated what they were doing. That in mind, back to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. First problem, they're not taking care of the people. They're taking care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You're eating the flock up. You're slaughtering them, you're chewing them, you're butchering them, and then you're devouring them. They live for you. You don't live for them. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. They were religious tyrants, and they were only in it for themselves. They were in it for their own elevation, for their own exaltation. And they really thought they were something because they actually believed that God thought they were something too. And that's why they treated people that way. I've known way too many pastors who have just been tyrants because they feel God put them in that position, and they use that age-old expression, and you probably heard it before if you've ever come from another church, where the pastor will say, touch not the Lord's anointed. You talk about false teaching. That had to do with the king. And that was David talking about a wicked king. And it didn't have anything to do with pastors or shepherds. We're all here. I'm here. I remind you again, the elders, the deacons, Manny back there, we're all here to do our spiritual gifts for one another, to give them to each other, as are you. That's why we're here. And God, yes, he's given me a calling to sit here in this chair, but sometimes it's Britt, and sometimes it's Jim, and sometimes it's Vic, and sometimes it's one of you. And that's perfect. It's fine. But it's not the end of the story. Because pastors aren't kings. Pastors are shepherds. And God's people are sheep. But God's people are also shepherds. And so here's what God said, verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. People weren't following the Lord. They weren't worshiping the Lord. They weren't doing as God commanded them. They weren't loving God and knowing the love of God. They were scattered because they were scattered. They became food for all the wild animals. They were being devoured by, back then, of course, idolaters. People who wanted to pull them away from God. People wanted to pull them into falsehood. Verse 6, my sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. These are the false shepherds. These are the guys that Jesus is talking to as well in John 10, when he calls them bad shepherds, when he calls them hirelings. All they want to do is be religious. Whatever happens to the flock, we don't care. They'll just look to us because we're important. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This might as well be Jesus speaking. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, his flock was a mess. And because my shepherd did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than the flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against. Ooh! He doesn't say I rebuke. He says, I'm against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves, because they were eating the flock. And I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. As I said, this might as well be Jesus speaking, because he is God. He is the sovereign Lord. Verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I love it. This is what Jesus did. He comes to his own flock. I came unto my own. And that's what he is. He's the good shepherd. And so he comes later on. But even God tending the people, he would come to them through prophets and other shepherds that were good, like Daniel. And here he says, I will myself search for my sheep. I'm going to dismiss these guys. They're gone. They're fired. And I'll look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I'll get them back together. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Oh, I'm going to get them even when it's really scary out there. I'm going after them. Why would it be scary and why would it be hard for a shepherd to do that? Hirelings run from that. I'm not paid to be out here to do that. God says, I'll do it. That's how much he loves you. Folks, that's how much he loves Israel. Don't ever let anybody ever tell you that Israel is irrelevant and the Jews still aren't God's people. They are, and it is. I will bring them, verse 13, I will bring them out from the nations. Those are other than Israel, any Gentile nation, because they will be scattered. And I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. That they were scattered in 70 A.D. They lost their nation in 72 A.D. with the fall of Masada. In 1948, God fulfilled this promise. You're reading it right in front of your eyes. He brought them back. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. They will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself, I love those words. Look at it, verse 15 again. I myself, that's how loving God is, will tend my sheep. And have them lie down, declares the Lord. Oh, it sounds like Psalm 23 all over again. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong, I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Verse 17. As for you, my flock, now he speaks to the flock, his sheep. This is what the sovereign Yahweh says. I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. This sounds like Matthew 25, doesn't it? It should. Verse 18. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? There, what's he talking about? Sheep who are also shepherds. See, it's not just, quote unquote, the guys at the top. We're all sheep. We're all shepherds. And there are those who muddy the water and trample the food. Oh, no. As shepherds, we're here to point the sheep, the rest of the flock. Listen to me. We're here to point the rest of the flock in one direction. Jesus. The shepherd. You want to know what to do? Look at the shepherd. You want to know where to go? Look at the shepherd. You want to know where the food is good? Look at the shepherd. You want to know where the water is pure? Look at the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. Therefore, verse 20, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away like a ram just smashing those sheep. Get away from my food. Get away from me. This is for me. That's the way the church has become in America, unfortunately. It's so me-centered. When people walk into a church, what's in it for me? Oh, man. That's the ram. That's the shoulder of the sheep that butts and pushes others out of the way. What's in it for me? No, 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 no. What am I here for to bring to others? What am I here for to bless others, to lift up others? Back to that spiritual gifts thing we keep bringing up. It's so true. Verse 22, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. This is way after the time of David. Who's he talking about? You know, who is it?
Jesus.
Jesus, the Messiah. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, that's the Messiah, and he will tend them, and he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. And this is Jesus, and in John chapter 10, he's fulfilling this. That's why we read it. Because John 10, I'm the good shepherd, is the answer. I call my sheep by name. They come out. They follow me. I lead them in. I lead them out. I take them to green pastures. I bring them to where they can eat. And he's the only one that's got the right to say, I. Because he's God. The self-sufficient one. The sovereign one. He can say it. And yet, this good shepherd, who will shepherd the flock himself, who has every right to say to everyone else, look, I'm God. I'm really, really busy. You know how much you've been praying lately. I'm working on it. So let me get a few extra shepherds and I'll hire them. He says, no, I'm going to do it. Well, then what does that make you, Jay? What does that make Britt? What does it make Manny? What does it make Vic? What does it make Jim? Makes us sheep. Who are doing what God called us to do, makes the rest of us sheep. Who are to be doing what God calls us to do. But the good shepherd, the one over the top, says, Jesus says, I will lay down my life for those sheep. He doesn't hire hirelings. He says, I am your shepherd, and I am good. The hire hand says, hey, they're not my sheep. Boy, how many times I heard about that when I work in the secular world. Boy, not my stuff. Belongs to the company. They break it. They abuse it. Not mine. Jesus never says that about you. What if he said that about us? Yeah, they're not my sheep. Look what they did. Versus the good shepherd. Jesus says, hey, they are my sheep. Don't mess with them or you'll answer with me. You'll answer to me. Jesus loves his flock. And when a sheep's eyes are on their shepherd, they're always in the right place, always heading to the right place. I'm watching Jesus. I'm listening to Jesus. I'm in the Word and I'm hearing His words. I'm hearing God speak to me. I'm following what He says to do. I'm following the good examples that He puts in other people wherever I find good people following the good Lord. When they see Him, us sheep when we see Him. We also know that we are loved by Him. He lays down His life for the flock. The shepherd, the good shepherd, who's got better things to do. And we're sheep. We talked about sheep. Sheep are stupid, smelly, wander off all the time. He lays down His life for us. That's love. And as long as we can see Him, as sheep, as long as we're looking at Him, we will know we're safe. Do I have to have His arms around me? No, He takes care of the whole flock. Just knowing He's there, I know I'm safe. I keep my eyes on Him. I know I'm cared for. But listen, folks, when we take our eyes off of Him, we not only get lost, we get eaten. Because we're not watching Him. We wander off. We get devoured by wolves and by fear and by failures and by despair, which is why I love that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Oh, they don't write them like they used to. It's true. How does Jesus love you? He's our shepherd. He's safe. Well, look at what's going on in the world. Oh, man, we're losing it. There's going to be persecution. The economy's going to collapse. It's going to be tyranny. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're reading, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Well, some people have told me to my face, "You're burying your head in the sand." I said, "Yeah, and yours is in the sand, and you're not looking at Jesus because you're scared." In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Who are we going to believe? CNN? World Net Daily? The Drudge Report? Fox? Rush? Or Jesus? He's the only one that's going to take care of you. He's the only one that's going to protect you. He's the only one who's going to take you in the right direction. He's the only one who's going to feed you, because His kingdom is not of this world. And by the way, neither is His flock. Well, Jesus lays down His life for the sheep. It's always a sacrifice to lay down your life for the flock. I'll use pastors as an example. I don't know how many times somebody has said to me, when I tell them I'm a pastor, they say, "What else do you do?" Well, I'm busy with a lot of things. You know that. But it's all about the flock of God in one way or another. It's all about Jesus one way or the other. But the perception is, you're a pastor, you only work on Sundays. You're God's sheep. You're God's flock. And we too, all of us, we're God's shepherds. And we don't just work on Sundays either. Because too many times, and I confess to you, I've done it too, I've had a hard morning or a hard week. And as a pastor, it goes into my head, not that I get to share the Word of God, but sometimes I got to work on Sunday. So I put on my best Christian face and a big smile, and I come in and the world is all fine. And Kathy knows it, you hypocrite. Because I've had a really bad day. Even a really bad morning. But the truth is, folks, we all do the same thing. At one time or another. And we don't want to confess it. But I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, or nod, or have a scared look in your eyes. But how many of you men had a fight with your wife this morning? Or how many of you ladies are just ticked off at your husband right now because they were just being a jerk going out the door? Or whatever it might be. And we do put on our best face and our best clothes to show everybody how spiritual we are. When in fact, is God's flock, taking care of God's flock is full time for all of us. And every one of us are on call for the Lord 24/7 to help take care of His flock. How does the flock get compassion? by rubbing up against something else that's woolly, and that's you. We all work 24/7 for the Lord. I love what Jesus said to John over in John 21. We'll get there some year. Last chapter of the Bible. You keep laughing at that. I don't know why. It must be irony. Jesus, who is now risen from the dead and he's met the disciples back up there in Galilee, has said when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, you truly love me more than these. Who are these? What are these? Well, Jesus is talking to them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter has just swum to shore. He jumped off the boat knowing that Jesus was on the shore, was so excited to see him. He swims to shore and leaves the guys out in the fishing boat with a huge net full of fish. He comes to shore and sits down next to Jesus, who is baking a stack of bread, which is easy to do in those days. I won't go into the details, but it is simple. In the meantime, the guys pull a boat up on the shore, the other disciples, dragging the net behind the boat because it was a miraculous catch of fish. Jesus orchestrated it. They pull the net out on the shore. They start sorting the fish out. And then Jesus says, Peter, bring some of that fish over here. And he comes back with the guys and some fish. When Jesus said, after they all ate together, Simon, son of John, that's his father's name, do you truly love me more than these? What are these? His fish. It's the biggest catch he ever got. Biggest fish he ever caught. It was the catch of a lifetime. And Jesus would say, do you love me more than your job? More than when your job just prospered like it never prospered before. Do you love me more than what you just got? It's like you having a job and suddenly getting a $1 million bonus. And the Lord says, do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than the job that gave you that bonus is going to give you another one next year? Do you love me more than that? He didn't say quit your job, Peter. He said, feed my lambs. Lambs, baby sheep, little, helpless, beyond stupid. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. He's commissioning Peter. I got to tell you something about what Jesus says here. We'll repeat this when we get to the chapter someday. You laugh. Yeah, someday the rapture's coming, folks. But when he says, do you love me? When Jesus says that, the word in the Greek is agape. And remember, we've talked about that form of love. It's a love that goes beyond feelings. It's a doing of righteousness and goodness to others, even those you don't like, even those you feel estranged from, even those you might hate. That allows us to love our enemies because I can still do good to them even if I don't feel good about them. So Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, you know that I, the word that Peter used, phileo you. You know I'm fond of you, but he will not use the word agape. He's too afraid. Because you're asking a lot of me, Jesus. Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me? You really agape me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I am fond of you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. He said it anyway, even if his commitment wasn't full, even if he didn't get the message. He said, do it anyway. See, he doesn't leave us any excuses, does he? The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, this is Jesus speaking. Are you fond of me? He changes the word. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, are you fond of me? I know it sounds like I'm paraphrasing it, but I'm telling you what the literal translation is. And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Agape. Then feed my sheep. Peter didn't get it that day, but he was starting to, and later he would. when he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, speaking to the elders, the shepherds among you. So, are you in ministry? Pastor? Deacon? Women's ministry. Not an elder or deacon position, but a very important thing to do. Worship ministry. Taking care of the website, computers, whatever it might be. Are you in ministry of any sort? I appeal to you as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. This is Peter talking, the same Peter who Jesus commissioned, take care of my lambs. He tells others, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing. There is no such thing as a ministry of spite. If in ministry, and how many times I'm speaking solely for myself, I have said, well, nobody else is going to do it. I guess I'll have to do it. And then I do it. And the Lord tells me, yeah, did you have a good time? Did you have joy with that? Did you feel my peace when you were serving me? I've told you the story before. One day, I was janitor for Calvary Chapel of Napa when I was there. I had to take care of three substantial-sized buildings, and I was the only janitor. And so, man, I'll tell you, my hours were weird and my time was long. And the thing I hated the most, was vacuuming up the office area because they always used hole punches. Those of you that know anything about hole punches, when they get on the floor and you're using a vacuum cleaner, it's got that spinning drum on it, just doesn't suck them up, it just throws them all over the room. So you have to rake these things up and pick them up by hand. And what should have taken me 5 minutes with the vacuum cleaner took me an hour just to scoop all this stuff up, and I still find more of them. Lousy hole punches. For my birthday, one day, just as a joke, somebody dumped a trash can full of those in my office. They thought it would be funny. I smiled. But underneath, oh, I love serving Jesus. Anyway, so I'm trying to get these hole punches up. I've had a long day. I'm tired. I've had not very much sleep. Kathy and I were really, really hurting financially, and Kathy was pregnant, and all these things were going on all at the same time, and I'm trying to vacuum this lousy floor, and I got these hole punches all over the floor, and another assistant pastor walks in. And I put on my best Christian face. Unfortunately, God sees through things like that. And he tells other people that he did. And the other pastor looks at me and smiles and said, what are you doing? I'm vacuuming the floor for Jesus. I didn't say for Jesus, but in my mind, I'm thinking that very spitefully. And he said, Jay, he said, just remember what you're doing right now. Oh, what's that? You're serving Jesus. Serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. I had heard from so many pastors, and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Romaine and people like that, that some of you have heard of and some of you never even knew, and it doesn't matter, but they were really forceful when they talked about serving the Lord to make sure we understood that God has a calling on each of our lives. And that no matter what you do, even Paul comes out and tells the Colossians that whatever you do, do it all as unto the Lord. What's your job? I hate my job. Do it as unto the Lord. I'm pumping gas. Well, then pump gas as unto the Lord. As if your Jesus just drove up in his car. You're going to rush out and wait on him? Oh, yeah! Well, that dirty, smelly person in that old beat-up car that just drove in, that's a crackhead or whatever he is, Jesus just drove up and he says, how will you serve me today? How will you treat me today? People who are sitting in this room. Man, a lot of people in here are hurting. And you are the one called to come alongside. You're the solution. And it's not just saying, be warmed and filled. I still can't pronounce Latin. But if you check out our website, right there on the homepage, there's a little Latin phrase that's very hard to pronounce. And if you translate it, it just translates out to this. Actions follow belief. If I say I believe, then the actions will follow. For all of us. For all of God's flock. All of God's sheep. And we do so, not because we must. Because we're willing, as God wants you to be. Peter goes on to say, not greedy for money, eager to serve. I'm serving Jesus! You know, it was a lot easier to vacuum after that pastor so gently said, you're serving Jesus. And I had to think about that. It's the only thing he said. It's like John giving his last messages. Love one another. Love one another. What else? Love one another. Well, tell us something new. Love one another. Well, take it deeper. Love one another as Jesus loved you. Love one another. Serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. Because you're eager to serve. Not lording it over, oh, Jesus got after his disciples and Peter remembered it, or he wouldn't have even repeated it, and he did repeat it. Because he says, the Gentiles lord it over. Not so with you. The greatest in my kingdom will be the slave of everyone. And that's not a theoretical statement, because in their age and that year and those times, there was only one slave of everyone, the foot washer.
Ew.
That's right. Not lording over those who entrusted to you. Shepherds should not lord it over. Pastors should not lord it over. But being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. Click. Being examples to the flock. Click. Yeah. And verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You know, he doesn't have to give us a crown for serving him. That's enough grace that he just wants to let us do it. What greater thing can happen that God takes someone he doesn't need, a sinner that he would have condemned without Jesus, and says, would you like to serve me? Wow. So he says, be self-controlled and alert down in verse 8, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Who's he talking to? Shepherds. Under shepherds, us. Like a good shepherd who would oppose a lion and not run away like a hireling when a lion comes after the sheep. A good shepherd, if he's afraid to attack the lion, gets his sling and his rock out and whack, he'll hit that thing on the nose. Or he'll put a rock right in front of a lion. You see, that wouldn't stop a lion. No, but lions get scared. You guys know up here we got mountain lions. Some of you have encountered them personally. You know how to run them off, right? Do this. And they get scared and run away. Regular lions do the same thing. I wouldn't depend on that 100% of the time, but you know. But run them off. Be self-controlled like a shepherd. Shepherds are self-controlled. Be alert like a shepherd. There's roaring lions looking to rip off the sheep. That's the context of this verse about Satan prowling around like a roaring lion, because we're the shepherds and we're also the sheep. And therefore, stand firm, don't run away from the roaring lion, scare him off. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. What does that have to do with anything? Sheep suffer. We run off the enemy who would like to eat the suffering sheep. Why? Because they lag behind. We take care of them. And we have to. Yes, it's true that we've dropped the ball many, many times. But as one man said one time, I think that I will never see a church that's all it ought to be. And that's true. But may we do the best with what God has given us to give to others. And I want you to pray something. That God will give all of us, starting with you, yourself, eyes to see the needs and the hurts and the sufferings of others, the way that Jesus sees them. And then the courage, in some cases the chutzpah, to go and do something about it. And not just say, we had a good Sunday morning, but to remember that the hireling only works on Sunday morning. But we're God's sheep. We're not his hirelings. We don't run. And we take care of each other. And when sheep are under the shepherd and they're comfortable, they go out and they eat. When they feel need, what do? They bunch up tight. And they can feel each other's warmth and wool. And they know the shepherd's still there. So all of that being said, we have something really exciting to talk about next week that I was going to talk about this week. Surprise, surprise. But you're really going to find it interesting. And I think one of the most powerful things you ever read in the Bible, and it's right there in our context. Mind-blowing stuff. Folks, ask the Lord, what would you have me do? Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to be a good woolly sheep for the sheep around me. Help me to be a good shepherd of this flock. And pray for the under-shepherds who are helping take care of this flock. They're like under-rowers in the galley holding the big oars. Pastor Jim, Pastor Vic, Pastor Britt, Manny, Max. The other Max, even though he doesn't have a title and he doesn't want one, we all know he's a man of God, and the rest of you and the rest of us. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, these things are comforting to us because you are our good shepherd. With all that's going on in the world and even all that's going on in the flock and all that's going on in our own lives, whatever it might be, whenever it might be. Oh, Lord, keep us so full of your Holy Spirit that our eyes will be glued to you, our good shepherd. And then when you give us instruction, that we would just say, yes, Lord. And then like Peter, and you spoke to him, we would take care of your sheep, feed your sheep, and take care of your little lambs. And Lord, the world is big, and its problems are many, and our pain is deep. But you are the good shepherd, and you lay down your life for the flock. Help us, Lord, to not be so selfish as to not lay down our lives as well. Help us, Lord, to lay down our lives for one another. Whatever that means, that you would build up your flock through us. And thank you for the privilege of being used by you and called by you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's all